A special Sunday because it's the first day of the new year, first day of the year, and we don't have Sunday school. So all of the children is going to stay with us. It's a challenge for me how to stay shorter and try not to use big words. Well, pray for me, okay? Okay. Good morning, and howdy y'all. Hola, and that's our greetings and Happy New Year. And as we continue to study the book of Deuteronomy, we are seeking to understand the spirit of the law. This is lesson 43. We're going to teach chapter 31. The theme of today is how should we live when the forecast is bleak. You may have heard many bad news recently, have you? Right? About the economy, about the direction of the society, about the moral corruption, about the world, about the rising of the one world government, about the possible appearance of the Antichrist, about Islamization of Europe and even in America, and you hear a lot of these bad news these days, all right? And it seems kind of purposeless to live if you know the future is so bad, right? I mean, what is the human reaction to the forecast of a bad future? Despair or just a license to sin, just to live today and then forget about tomorrow. Okay, so that's human reaction, but God gives us a totally different instruction, and as portrayed in this chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and we know the book of Deuteronomy is what kind of covenant? Suzerain vassal covenant. Okay, it's different from the other kind of covenant. What is the other kind? It's called royal grant treaty. Okay, royal grant treaty is a free gift. God gave the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham without requiring anything. Okay, of course, the formation of the covenant requires him to leave his land, his nation, and his tribe. Okay, but that's only for the formation of the covenant. Once the covenant is given, in which God promised him to have a land, a nation, and a blessing, then it's not irrelevant to Abraham. God gave it, and God will give everything he promised. Okay, so that's called a royal grant. It's a free gift. It's total grace. And this is related with the election and salvation of anybody, the Old Testament saints, Israel, or the New Testament saints, Christians. Okay. And once God has saved Israel, and God has fulfilled making it a nation, God has is about to fulfill the land promise. God saved them out of Egypt and about to get them into Canaan. Okay, and at this time, Israel is not nobody anymore. It's somebody. Now, once you are somebody that God made you, then you are required to respond to God's grace. So this is a time to consider signing a suzerain vassal treaty. This has nothing to do with being elected or saved. People who are asked to join the suzerain vassal treaty are already saved. Okay. And these are people who are asked to consider getting more blessing and getting faster sanctification. That's what this kind of treaty is about. And for Christians, we regard Jesus as our Savior by total grace. The fact you can call Jesus your Savior is total grace. It's not of your free will. God sovereignly chose you, and God made your will from bound to free. And that's when you can say, okay, I accept Jesus as my Savior. But once you accept him as your Savior, you need to go to the second step. Consider whether or not you have regarded him as your Lord. So that's the second step. So that's why we are studying this book in parallel with Israel. Remember, the church is not Israel. It has similarity, but different in nature. So we are challenging Christians, not only accept Jesus as your Savior so that you can get eternal life. That's not enough. That's the beginning. That's not the end. The end is you need to regard Him as your Lord, that you follow Him, obey Him, and let Him fill you and glorify Him. And so that is what we're seeking for. Okay. And this book has six parts and basically four clusters. The first part, chapter 1 and to 4, gave the reason for the covenant. And the second part, chapters 5 to 26, gave the condition of the covenant, which we call the spirit of the law. Okay? And the next part, chapters 27 to 30, gives the effect of the covenant. Once you join it, you obey, you get blessed. You disobey, you get cursed. Okay? And the fourth part, chapters 31 to 33, gives the steps of signing the covenant. It urges us to sign the covenant with full faith and understanding. Once you know what this means and considered, well thought, okay, are you going to join this? Okay, so once you thought it through, sign it. Okay, so that's what it's about. So we find out that these four chapters have naturally four parts. The instruction of Moses. In chapter 31, the theme is be faithful in or out of season. That's what we're studying today. Okay? And the next three chapters are the songs of Moses, the prophecy of Moses, and the death of Moses. Okay? So let's go to chapter 31. And if you have your Bible, open to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. And this book, this chapter is... has a chiastic structure. Do you know the word chi in Greek is the Christian, I mean, is the Latin X. Okay? So chiastic structure means it has a symmetry. We can put it into five parts, A, B, C, B prime, and A prime. So the B prime is symmetric to A prime. Well, A prime to A and B prime to B, okay, and C is the center. So if you look at the center, it's talking about Israel's future unfaithfulness after the provision of a song, the song of Moses and Joshua. So this book is about two things, the song and Joshua. Okay, and if you look at A and A prime, A is about Joshua, A prime is about a song. Okay, and if you look at the B and B prime, they're both about the laws. So you see the symmetry now? Okay, so that's the structure. When you study the Bible, it's best to find out the structure that God designed, and then you can understand what's the key meaning. The core meaning is in the center of the book. Okay, so let's now read the first part, chapter 31, verses 1 to 8. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Okay. In this first part, it tells us of the limitation of Moses and the elevation of Joshua. Okay. First of all, Moses addressed the people, and he gave us a bleak picture about himself. He says, I am 120 years old today. So, what's the message? I am old. Okay. Is 120 old? Oh, yeah, even today, right? Even then, it's old. We know that human life was longer, very long, before the flood. You know, from the creation to the flood, if you check the genealogy in chapter 5 of Genesis, everybody lived in the 900s, except two of them. And one was raptured, and the other is right before the flood. And but that condition of the earth was changed when the flood came. Okay? The windows of heaven broke, so the water above, created by God in the second day of creation, broke. And there's no more a layer of water blocking the radiations from the stars and the sun. And radiations come down, and we have neutrons and neutrinos and beta, alpha, gamma, all of those things, and hitting our bodies all the time, and the human genetics, human genes are damaged. So gradually human life will reduce. To how much? What is the ideal age after the flood? 120. God says, my spirit will not strive with them more than 120 years. So that means that ideal age after the flood is 120. So if you check the genealogy in Genesis 11, then the lifespan drops from the 600 to 200s and to 100s. And Abraham lived 175. His son lived 180, Isaac, and Jacob lived only 147, and Joseph lived only 110. And at the time of Moses, he lived up to 120. That's very long. That's considered ideal age already. Okay, and at that time, you are at the limit of your body strength. And he says, I'm old. And he says, I am no longer able to come and go. What does he mean? I am physically limited. I cannot move and do things a lot. Okay? And he says, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. What does that mean? He is a sinner. And his sin has consequence. And he was disciplined for his sin. Because he struck the rock rather than just said to the rock, saying to the rock. So he did not glorify God, he glorified himself. That's why God says, you cannot cross Jordan. You can see the promised land, but you cannot walk on it. That's a punishment for being imperfect. We're going to think it's quite stringent, you know, requirement, right? It's a bit unfair for Moses. But remember, Moses is put on the level of Jesus. Okay? Moses is the savior of Israel. Jesus is the savior of the church. Okay? Now, who is perfect? Jesus. And Moses, if you compare with Jesus, certainly imperfect. So this is just a reminder that Moses is imperfect. So he was disciplined spiritually. So Moses is the great leader, the great teacher, the great organizer, the great military general, and the great prophet. He is going to die. Okay. For Israel, would they be at a loss? Yeah, it's a bleak picture. Okay. So when you face these bleak pictures, okay, this is dark forecast, what should you do? Well, first of all, listen to what God has revealed. Moses said, well, I give you a bright picture now of Joshua. And he says, number one, Joshua will be the one who leads you into the promised land. Now, the name Joshua happens to be the same with Jesus, right? And Moses gave the law on the mountain. Okay? When Jesus came for the first time, he gave his first sermon on the mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. What's the message? That Jesus, in his first advent, he is the new Moses. Okay? So whatever the authority Moses had in his law, Jesus has the same authority in his Sermon on the Mount, in his teaching. Okay? But Jesus comes more than once, right? And Moses did not lead people into the promised land. He led people out of Egypt. That's his success. Okay? But Joshua is the one who will lead people into the promised land. Jesus, in his first coming, he did not bring in the ultimate messianic age. When all the world has peace. Okay? That's not there yet. That's why the Jews did not believe in Jesus. Okay? Even today, they still say Jesus cannot be the Messiah because he did not bring in the messianic age as God promised. Well, that's true. But remember, Moses also did not bring people into the promised land. Okay? Can you say Moses is a failure? No, it's not his commission. It was Joshua's commission. Okay? Jesus, in his first coming, his commission is to bring the church out of sin, our Egypt. Okay? So is he successful in doing that? Yes. He died for our sins, and once we believed in Jesus, we are freed from slavery of sin. We are free now. So Jesus is a success, as Moses was a success in leading the people of God free from slavery. Okay? But there's a second step. There's a better future. And Joshua will lead people into the promised land, in Israel, into the promised land. Jesus will come again, and he will be the new Joshua. And he will lead us into our promised land. Okay? First of all, the church's promised land is the new Jerusalem. Okay? For Israel, their promised land is the millennium kingdom of God on earth. Okay? And how long did Joshua take to conquer Canaan? 7 years. Okay? If you count the age of Caleb, from the time when he was a spy to the time that the land was conquered. Okay? You can calculate. 7 years was the time it took to conquer Canaan. Okay? And how long will Jesus take to conquer the world? What's the length of the tribulation? 7 years. You see? So Jesus will be the new Joshua, and he will bring Israel to their promised land, in the sense of that Israel will be the people of God and ruling the helping hand of God in ruling over nations during the millennial kingdom. Okay? And of course, he will bring the church into our promised land, which is New Jerusalem in heaven. So there is a bright future. And therefore, what is the message of Moses to Israel? Be courageous and strong. So, is it sure that we will face a dark time? Yes. But when you hear this forecast, this dark forecast, do you become downcast, or do you become courageous and strong? What is the biblical message? Be courageous and strong. Why? Because God gives us a new and better leader. And his name is Joshua-Jesus. Okay? So once you follow this Joshua-Jesus, you will be brought into the promised land. Okay? And whatever you are, in whatever meaning, for Israel and for Christian, different meanings, but the fact is the same. And after Moses addressed the people, he addressed Joshua in the sight of the people. So even though he was talking to Joshua, the effect is still teaching the people of elevating Joshua. So what is the message to Joshua? Verse 7 to 8. It's three messages. Number one, personally, Joshua needs to be strong and courageous. Number two, and it is God's guarantee that Joshua will lead Israel into the promised land. And number three, for Joshua, he needs to be sure that God will always be with him and will never forsake him. Okay. And this is the same message that was repeated in the book of Hebrews for the church, that God will never forsake us. Okay. He will be with us and never forsake us. So, you know, in the world, it's a lonely place, but there's no higher sense of loneliness than the loneliness of leadership. Do you see that? Once you are in a leadership, there are few people you can talk to that understand and think and concern on the same level as you. So there is a great sense of loneliness for people in leadership. And if you are on top one, you have no other one than God, other than God, to talk with. Okay. And for Joshua, he was promised of God's presence. And for Jesus, we know that he is God in nature, and he has God the Father's presence and connection with him and forever, because the Trinity is always united. Okay. So that provides the ability for Joshua and Jesus to be the successful leader. And for the people of God, our duty and wisdom is to follow this Joshua, Jesus, who always has God. Okay, and that's the only way to success and victory. And now let's read the next part, verses 9 to 13. Chapter 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, all at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, will, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your tongue, in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, well, are we there? Verse 13. Okay, we're there. Okay. Verses 9 to 13. In this part, Moses addressed the Levites and the elders. The Levites will be the teachers of the word of God. The elders will be the rulers of the communities, and it's their duty to enforce the law. Okay. So, first of all, Moses commanded the Israelites to have a public reading of the law at the Feast of Tabernacle, which is in the fall, okay, every year, and of the sabbatical years, which is every 7 years. Israel is supposed to live in a pattern, a life pattern. Every 7 days, they worship, they rest, remembering God, God's creation and God's redemption. And every for the spring and the fall, they have two feasts. The spring feast lasts seven. The two feasts differ by 7 months. Okay, first month, seventh month. Okay, and the spring feast lasts for 7 weeks. Okay, so you have seventh day, 7 weeks, 7 months, and every 7 years they have a sabbatical year when they give the land a rest and they give people a rest by forgiving debts. Okay, and every 7 times 7 plus 1, which is 50th year, it's a jubilee when all of the land shall be returned to the original owner. So they're supposed to live in a pattern. I think for Christians, we also live in a pattern, similar but not the same. See, we have two great feasts. Spring one, the Easter. The fall, or actually the winter one, Christmas. Okay, so we have two great feasts. And we have every 7 days we worship God. Okay, it's Lord's Day for us on Sunday. Okay, and the rest of them are not so specific for us. But anyway, we have a general pattern. Every month, we try to have a prayer meeting. Well, it used to be every month. Now it's every week. But if you can attend once a month, you know, that would be great. And we try to have a feast, a fellowship lunch every month. It turns out to be too much, so now we're going to make it every other month. But we try to have a pattern of life. See, Christian life is similar to Jewish or Israelites' life, but we have more freedom, okay, in Christ. But the idea is live in a life as a people of God, different from the rest of the world. Okay? And one of those patterns is to read the Word of God periodically. For Israel, at that time, since copying the book is very difficult and ownership cannot be wide, so it's this public reading. For us today, every family has many Bibles, I think. How many Bibles do you have? Those who have, less than 5, raise their hand. Less than 10, raise their hand. Well, less than 20, raise their hand. Okay, less than 30, raise their hand. Less than 40. So, we have lots of Bibles, okay, and I have many different versions, different translations, and in different languages. But are we reading them? Okay, hopefully we are. Okay, and hopefully we are reading with a pattern. Okay, and there are different ways of reading. You don't have to be stuck to one pattern. There are different ways of reading them through. Some read it through 1 year chronologically. Some through read it canonically, just through the order of the book. Some chronologically by the time when the book are written. Some do an Old Testament, New Testament, and Psalm and Proverbs do the three parts. And in whatever way, make a plan. Make your New Year resolution from today that you want to read through the Bible in a pattern. And the best way to read through once a year, and that will be beneficial for us because it was commended to Israel, and similarly it's to the church. Okay? And the purpose of the reading of the law is to teach the fear of God and the obedience to the law. Okay? For Israelites, they have to obey the law in order to stay on the land. It was the renter's covenant, remember? They are renters on the God's land. So to stay on God's land, you have to sign the renter's contract, and if you disobey, you will be evicted, right? And Israel actually was evicted and later brought back. And for Christians, we are we're given more freedom, and yet we still need to obey the spirit of the law. We're not under the letters of the law, because the letter kills, but we need to obey the spirit of the law, for the spirit in livens. Okay? And not only train us, but also training godliness in generations, so that their children will learn. And for us, it's our duty to live a life of obedience and train our children to the correct faith and correct ways of acts in life, okay, to wisdom in life. And it's our duty to train. And once we do this, then our days can be long on the promised land. For Israel, the promise is national. For Christians, actually, the promise is individual, that you can live a long life. Okay, so this is the word of God about the law, and for us, it's more generous about the Bible. So when you hear a bleak picture, number one, you follow Joshua for Israel, Jesus for us. And number two, you study the law for Israel, the Bible for Christians. Okay, so you see the directions now? Okay, now let's read the third part, verses 14 to 23. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent meeting, that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going. and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, It is not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us. But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do. For they will turn to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. All right. First of all, God called Moses and Joshua. So there's this transition of two leaders. Both appeared before God. And remember, both appeared before God on the mountain of Transfiguration. Because, remember, Jesus had Moses and Elijah appear with him in the presence of God the Father. And talking about Jesus' coming redemption in Jerusalem. So, if we count Jesus as Joshua, okay, here is another appearance together with Moses, with God. And God addressed to Moses first. And first of all, he gave a bleak picture for the nation of Israel. Okay, we already heard there's a bleak picture for the person of Moses. But that's small compared to this. Think about what Moses would think when he heard this. God has saved his people, and Moses suffered from many of the disobedience and saved them. Now they are ready to enter the promised land. God gave them the new leader who will be successful because God will be with him. But he was told that once Israel was blessed, Israel will spurn God. And therefore, God will spurn Israel. And what would Moses think? Sad, isn't it? Right? And what would the Israelites think at that time? And what would Joshua think? He will do the battles and conquer the land. But after that, Israel will someday commit harlotry. Well, that's sad, isn't it? But once you see the forecast that there will be a downcast someday, what do you do? Do you despair and stop efforts? No. God already gave the pattern, right? Follow your leader, your Joshua, okay? And then be personally faithful in studying and obeying the word of God. That was the direction, right? When the first bad news was given. Now when the second bad news is given, the same should be done. Okay, and that's what God said. God asked Moses to write a song for Moses. And the song is for Israelites to sing and to remember. Do you know that sometimes the songs that you learn as a child, when you're very old, even though those songs are very silly, you can never forget them. Right? And sometimes when you cannot sleep, those songs just keep ringing here, and you hate it. But some, I mean, hopefully those are good songs with good words, okay? And music, I think, has the power of penetrating the soul. It's, you know, the words penetrate the mind, the music penetrates the soul. And I had served with the elderly who are in the, when I was in my older church, I served in the elderly ministry for people who are in the nursing homes. Many of them already are in Alzheimer's or, what do you call them, dementia. And they can't recognize even their relatives. But I go there and I bring a CD and I play the old hymns. And they start to sing with words that they remember. You see how powerful the words with music goes. So that's just what Moses will do. He will write a song with a message. And he will give it music too. He will compose the music. And the Israelites will sing it. And it will sink down to their soul, to their mind, and they cannot forget it. And that song will remind them of God's goodness and faithfulness, about the people's unfaithfulness and betrayal, and then about God's righteousness in judgment, and about God's promise of future restoration. So that's actually the gospel in a nutshell. And to sing that song means to worship God under blessing or under curse. Always worship the true, great, and good God. Okay, so that's another direction when you face the bad news. Okay, and finally, God addressed Joshua directly and gave him the three messages, as the same as before. Be strong and courageous. You will lead Israel into the promised land, and I will be with you and will never forsake you. And I think personally, the historical Joshua was encouraged and succeeded. And Jesus Christ, the later Joshua, he succeeded in a higher sense. And now let's read the final part. Verses 24 to 30. Well, 24 to 29 is one part. 24. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands." And finally, verse 30 says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete." So, first of all, the fourth part, which is the B prime, it's about the law. Okay, God facilitates people's obedience by teaching the law. That's the first part mentioning the law. Okay, now God facilitates a future covenant lawsuit by the preservation of the law. You see, God calls people to account on things that of the contracts they have signing. Okay, this is a contract, and God later will call Israel to account. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, God says, "Let heaven and earth be called, be present, be a witness that Israel has violated the covenant." So God brought a lawsuit to a heavenly court, symbolically, with heaven and earth as the witnesses. They are the eternal, not eternal, they are the long-term witnesses. They are always there. So they witnesses how God gave this contract to Israel, and Israel signed with full understanding. Okay, and later, God will call them to account when they disobey. So that's why the Levites will preserve the law. They will teach the law to facilitate people of their obedience. But since they will disobey someday, they will facilitate the lawsuit by preserving the contract. Okay? And where will the law tablets be kept? At the Ark of Covenant. Okay? And it will be a testimony against Israel. And the Ark of Covenant stayed in the first temple, first tabernacle, and then the first temple, all the way till the time of its destruction in 586 BC, when the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The Ark of Covenant just disappeared. We don't know where it went. Okay, nobody knows. Okay, it never appeared in the second temple. It was the Holy of Holies in the second temple was empty. The glory of God never returned to the second temple until Jesus Christ, who entered the temple in his bodily form. So, in a sense, the second temple was but a shell. Okay, it doesn't have the essence. But the third temple, which will be built during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, it will have the glory of God in it during the millennium. Okay, so the Ark of Covenant is where God will call Israel to account, and I presume it will reappear when the third temple is built. We don't know where it is now. Some people say they know, but I'm not sure. But I'm pretty sure it will reappear, okay, as the third temple, because that's when Israel is called to account. Okay. And then Moses said, I have experienced your disobedience while I'm alive. Think about when I'm dead, how will you behave? You will be more disobedient. So it is a miracle that God gave Joshua a miracle of stopping the river. Okay, it's like a repetition of opening the sea by Moses. So God gave the same authorities to Joshua in order to establish his authority over Israel. Okay, he gave the power to him to establish his authority. So it's a miracle that Israel obeyed Joshua at all after the death of Moses. Okay? And Moses knew these people. And therefore, he will address the elders and the officials. Wasn't he already addressing the Levites and the elders? Yeah, but here he adds more all of the officials. That's the next level of leaders. So he wants to talk to all levels of the leaders and remind them of their stubbornness and disobedience and ask them to obey the coming new leader, Joshua-Jesus. Okay, and after that, Moses prepared to present the song, which we will study next week. Okay, so in this chapter, what have we learned? Well, the question is, how should we live when the forecast is dark? Okay, and the number one instruction is follow the new leader, Joshua, Jesus. Okay, for Israel, Joshua, for Christians, Jesus. And he will lead us to our promised land. Okay, so the final victory is guaranteed, even though there will be a bleak picture in the middle. The final victory is guaranteed. So follow Joshua-Jesus. Okay, that's number one. Number two is be personally faithful in belief and acts. Okay? Don't let the world form you. Okay? Don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the mind of God, okay, by the word of God. So we need to be personally faithful, even though the world is unfaithful. Okay? We need to be personally faithful. So if the overall church is very ignorant of the Bible, what should Abilene Bible Church do? We be faithful. We study the Bible. We understand, try to understand the Word of God, the mind of God, and the heart of God, and we try to obey and please Him. Okay? And even though many in the Abilene Bible Church don't really read through the Bible, what should you individually, personally do? You try to do it. Okay? Today is New Year's Day. It's a good time to make a resolution. Okay? You try to do it and try to be faithful, because only faithfulness is the one that will get God's praise at the end. Okay? When God, Jesus comes, he will say, you are a faithful servant. That's the highest praise anybody can get. Okay? And success, glory, all of those things are temporary. They may come, they may never come, but they don't earn praises from God. Faithfulness does. Okay? And the third one is study the Word of God and train the fear of God and obedience in us and our children. We need to study and we need to apply to our lives. Whatever we have understood, we need to obey. And we need to train people under our influence. If we have children, train them. If we don't have them, well, train grandchildren or whomever that you have influence on. Try to pass it on. Okay. And finally, it's about the song. Remember to worship God with His song. There are songs of God. There are songs of man. Okay. Try to sing the songs of God with the gospel message in it, that God is great, good, and faithful, that He provides, He judges, and He restores. So with those instructions, we can be freed from the psychological bad effects of the bad news. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this precious chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. And it gives us practical instructions. We know that the world is going down and there's many troubles coming. And we pray that these instructions are applied in our lives, that we shall remain personally faithful, and we shall worship you be faithful in and out of season. We shall worship you in blessing or curse, that we will remember that you are the great God who not only judges but also restores. And with that, we praise your name. Amen.